1 Samuel chapter 3. Of course, we're looking at the life of Samuel. And now it's gone on. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You can remember the horrible things that were going on with Eli's sons. He made a wreck of his home. His sons now, they were working in the temple. They were acting as priests. But they were acting in an incredibly perverted manner. And we don't have time to go back and look at chapter 2. But it's truly awful what's gone on. And God has said to him, Eli, I'm going to bring your house down. Literally, he said, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to cut it off from being high priest anymore. That's chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, you start to see now that Samuel is coming into his own. Starting in chapter 3, you find Samuel. You remember Hannah prayed for the child. God gave her the child. She lent him back to the Lord. Now he's growing up in the temple proper. He's being mentored. He's being raised literally by Eli himself. He was turned over to the temple around 3 to 5 years of age. And now he's been living in the temple for probably about 10 to 12 years at this point that you pick up in chapter 3. And in chapter 3 now, Samuel is about to enter into his prophetic ministry in chapter 3 through the end of that chapter. It really starts actively in chapter 4 that we'll look at later on, probably this evening. I want to encourage you to understand something. Perhaps this is something that you've struggled with for some time. But I want you to understand that God is wanting to speak to His children today. I want you to look over, hold your finger at 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I want you to look over at John chapter 8 at one verse that Jesus Christ spoke. John chapter 8, Jesus Christ makes something very clear. You say, well, Pastor, you're preaching out of 1 Samuel, that's Old Testament. Surely that doesn't apply to today. You're very wrong about that. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable. John chapter 8, I want you to notice what he says in verse 47 about God's desire to communicate with his children. Not just his desire, but the reality. Notice what he says. He that is of God heareth God's words. Now, understand what that implies. If you're of God, you're hearing God's words. What does that mean about God? It means that God's speaking. Now notice the end of the verse. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I don't know about you, but for me, I want to know that God is speaking to me. If God is not speaking today, say, Pastor, I don't feel that that's a reality in my life. Then I want you to understand that one of two things is probably true. First, the reality is, if God is not speaking to you, then there is a probability that you may not know Him as Savior. Look at the end of chapter 8 and verse 47 of the book of John. It says, if you don't hear Him, it's because you don't know Him. So perhaps today you've come to church and saying, boy, I want God to speak to me. And perhaps the thing that He's speaking to you right now through His Holy Spirit is that you need to accept my Son as your personal Savior. Perhaps you've never been what we call saved. You've never had a certainty that your sins are forgiven. Perhaps that's where you need to start today and God's speaking to you. But secondly, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. Then listen very closely to me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and yet you say, but God's not speaking to me, then the only result of that could be that perhaps it's because you're not willing to listen. Years ago, it's a true story. There was a guy that was going to get a job for Western Union in San Francisco. And he went to get this job. He was going as a telegraph operator. Back in the days, telegraph was a big deal. That's the way that they mainly communicated in a rapid fashion. And he was in San Francisco, which was one of the most important offices of the West of that day. Well, he read it in the paper, so he went to the Western Union office. And when he walked in, everything was buzzing around him in the Western Union office. It was a big deal back then. And he walked into the waiting room, and all these men were in there that were applicants for the same job. The little sign there at the front simply told those job applicants to sit in the waiting area and fill out the form, and then they would come and get them in due time. So he sat down. He was one of the last to show up. For a few minutes, they all sat there, and then at once, that young man that came in late got up, set his little form there on the chair behind him, walked into the door that said personnel only, and walked back to the boss's office. Opened the door, walked in, closed the door behind him. Well, all those guys, probably 8 or 10 guys sitting in that office, were looking at each other. What in the world, man? The guy's, he's a nut. He's overplaying his hand. He's pushing too hard. He's never going to get the job. Well, at least that's one more that we don't have to worry about. Pretty soon, you'll see him flying out this door. Well, pretty soon, they did see him coming out the door. When they saw him coming out the door, however, the employer for Western Union was escorting the man out of the office. and walked up to the other applicants. And when he walked up to him, the employer said, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming today, but the job has been filled. You're welcome to go now." Well, they all started grumbling to each other. What does he mean the job's filled? Finally, one of them spoke up to the man and said, "Wait a minute, I don't understand. This guy was one of the last to come in here, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed, yet he gets the job. That's not fair." The employer looked back at him and said, "Sir, I'm sorry. But all the time that you've been sitting here, that telegraph machine sitting over on the shelf has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it, so therefore you don't get the job." We live in a life that's awfully busy now. I don't know about yours, but mine is awfully busy. We live in a life that's very cluttered. And you know what comes along with all this busyness and clutter? Can I tell you what comes along with it? Noise. There's always noise. Have you ever noticed it about our lives? There's always noise. In fact, there's so much noise that we're accustomed to in our life that we can't live without noise anymore. Do you know how we know that? Man, look, I got 5 kids. When it goes quiet, we've learned something's wrong. Noise is comforting us. You know, we've gotten so accustomed to noise that when we go to bed at night, there's a machine right beside my bed. You know what it is? It's a noise machine. You hit the button. Now, we don't go with any of the others. We go with white noise. You know why? Because that's more calming to us. It gives us a sense of comfort how our home normally runs and sounds. We live with noise. You get in the car. Have you ever noticed getting in the car? What you do? You're perhaps not even listening to anything on the radio, but you turn it on. You know why you turn it on? Because silence to us has become deafening. It's something we can't handle anymore. We're not even listening to it, but it's noise. It fills in the gaps. Can I tell you, in the midst of all this noise, what gets crowded out? The voice of God. In the midst of all this noise and busyness that we have in our lives now, the one thing that gets pushed out of the way is that we no longer have the ability to hear the voice of God when He's speaking. Whether it's too loud or whether it's too busy, or whether it's too cluttered, whatever reason now, we have shoved God to the perimeter of our life, only to invite Him in at the times that are convenient for us. That's not the way God desires it. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, notice what it says at the end of verse 1. It says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was rare. And there was no open vision. Do you know why this is true? Well, it's because God, obviously, He just felt like He didn't want to speak to them. Listen to me. God chose the nation of Israel. He had a desire for the nation of Israel. He desired to communicate. There is never a time, you listen now, there is never a time in God's economy, within His relationship with you and me, that He ever desires it to be quiet between you and me. He revels in fellowship with Him. We were created to bring glory and to have fellowship with Him. So why did this happen in chapter 3 and verse 1? Why was God so silent? Let me tell you when God is silent. God is silent when no one is listening. The reason that He's silent in chapter 3 and verse 1 is because when you go back into the book of Judges, you see the platform, the staging area for the book of 1 Samuel. Throughout the book of Judges, you'll find that God is trying to give His commandments. He's trying to give His direction to His people. And yet you find one sad verse repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. And this is what it says. "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In reality, it should have said, "And every man did that which was right in the sight of God." God was giving command after command throughout the book of Judges. And yet now we're coming to the end of the period of the Judges in 1 Samuel. And it's come to its darkest point. It's come to the point that even those that are in religious leadership are doing some of the most perverted things imaginable. Because they chose not to listen to God. Listen to those of us who heed the message. God will not speak when we will not listen. Well, Pastor, but how do you know somebody's listening? How are you sure that somebody is going to listen to God? I want to give you 4 points from this passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel 3. A couple of them are very interesting points. They really have nothing to do directly with the topic, but they're in this passage of Scripture, so therefore we must address it. God desires to speak with you. So how can we know God's speaking to us? How can we receive it? Number one is this. If we're going to hear God speaking to us, then first we must be sensitive to God speaking to us. What does that mean, being sensitive? Well, let me ask you this. You get in the car, and in the mornings, you get in the car, and perhaps you have your favorite radio program. And you get in your car, and you want to listen to your favorite radio program. Let's say you go to the sports radio. You go to 94.5 out of Birmingham. You want to listen to sports radio. Well, if you get in your truck, and you're listening to the radio, and you say, boy, I want to listen to sports talk radio, I just hope that when I turn this radio on, that sports radio is going to come on, because that's really what I want to listen to. Well, Pastor, that's not the way it's going to work. You don't just turn your radio on. Well, what do? You change your tuner to set to 94.5. Well, I don't want to listen to 94.5. I want to go to talk radio. I want to go to the source. So I want to go to 101.1. I want to listen to talk radio. I want to listen to everybody who thinks they know everything and they're willing to tell you about it. So that's where I'm going. So what do? Well, I want to listen to talk radio. I just hope that it comes across. No. You find yourself tuning in to what you want to listen to. In the physical world, if that is true, then why do we think it is so different in the spiritual world? In the spiritual world, you listen, you tune in to what you desire to listen to. If you want to listen to the flesh, you'll listen to the flesh. If you want to listen to the Spirit, you'll listen to the Spirit. If you want to listen to God, then you'll tune into God's voice. But we have to be sensitive to it. We have to be tuned into it. Notice what happens now. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We'll jump in at verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Everybody's gone to bed. Eli's gone to sleep now, and he's in a heavy sleep. Everything's dark. The lamp of God's gone out. And now Samuel's asleep as well. Samuel being a young teenager by this time. That the Lord called, verse 4, Samuel, and he answered, here am I. We don't know exactly what he said in verse 4, but we can guesstimate that he called out Samuel's name from the verses following. So in the middle of the night, all the lights are gone. Samuel's laying there in his teen to preteen years, and he hears his name, Samuel, being called out. Well, he looks around. He can't see anybody. It's dark. So he goes, well, here am I. And then he took off running. He goes, well, it must be Eli. And of course, Eli's my mentor. He's my teacher. So he runs into Eli's room and he says, Eli, here am I. For thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. He said, Eli, I'm here. You called my name. Eli, of course, he's coming out of a heavy sleep. And he goes, Samuel, I didn't call you, buddy. Just go back to bed. The first call. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli. This time he didn't say, here am I. He just took off running. He was going to catch Eli saying his name at the end by the time he got to his room. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. He said, son, listen, I didn't call your name. You got to quit waking me up here. Go back to sleep. Call number 2. Call number 3 in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He didn't realize that God was wanting to speak not only to him, but also to speak through him. Understand, in those days, they didn't have the written revelation of the word of God. So God spoke through men. As he spoke through men, that way Samuel got up as one of the first great prophets and said, thus saith the Lord. That's where we get the major prophets and minor prophets in the Old Testament. That's what God was wanting to do through the prophet Samuel, but he didn't yet know that. Verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. Come on, Eli. Now notice these two guys. They're looking at the same thing. And Samuel's going, word, I just want to go to sleep. He's just a teenager. He's wanting to sleep till 11 or 12 the next morning. I just want to go to bed. So he goes in to Eli, says, Eli, please quit calling my name. I don't know whatever kind of game this is you're trying to play, Eli, but I'll do whatever you want me to do. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. What was happening here? God was speaking to him. It's important for you and I to understand that if we're going to hear God's call, then we have to be sensitive to it. There's got to be a period in our life where we're quiet. There's got to be a point in our day where we say, God, I'm desiring that I want to hear from you. You know, many times the reason we don't hear him is because we're not listening. We have all kinds of junk coming into our ear. I'm amazed at Christians at what we're willing to allow ourselves to listen to the loss of what we no longer can hear because of it. We're allowing to hear music that the world produces. We're allowing ourselves to watch and hear the sounds that the world produces. And every time that we're filling that space, and many times there's nothing wrong with it, except what it excludes from our life. Because we filled ourselves with so much of the world's noise, we no longer can hear the voice of God. We're no longer listening. The reason that God will not speak to us is because he knows that we won't listen. He didn't speak to the nation of Israel because he knew that if he spoke to them, that they weren't going to listen. You ever been with somebody and they're talking to you, but they're already at the next conversation while they're talking to you? You'd be amazed at my work how often I see that. How do we know that they're not listening to us? Well, you know, wives have a great way of doing this. You know what they say? You're not listening to me. Yes, I am. Yeah, I'm listening. Okay. If you're listening to me, then what did I just say? You know that a person is listening because they heed and obey what is said. Oh, I listen to God. Oh, I listen to him. When he speaks to me, I hear him. There's only one way that he knows that. Because you hear and you do his will. You obey. Oh, I want God to speak to me. Then let me ask you a question. How many of you came to church today and said, the reason that I'm in church is because I've come today because I want God to speak to me. I want to hear from God. He's got something for me. Did you know typically 70 to 80% of people don't come to church for that reason? They come to church because it's just something they're supposed to do. It's just something I have to do. It's a formality. It's a ritual. My husband or wife, they make me come. My mom or dad make me come. Or perhaps I get a paycheck from the church, so I have to come. There's some reason why we're here, but listen to me. The reason that we no longer can sense God's presence and hear his voice, no matter how much we try to convince everyone else around us that he's speaking to us, we know down deep that we are not hearing from him. And there's only one reason why that's true. Because he does not desire to. But he knows that we do not listen. If you're going to hear from God this morning, you must be sensitive to hearing God's voice. Tune in. As I heard one preacher say, put on your set of holy headphones. Listen. Number two from this passage of Scripture, not only do you see you need to be sensitive to hearing God's voice as Samuel was, but then there's a couple of points that pop up here that I thought were very interesting for this passage. Number two, I want you to see this in the Scripture. You need to understand that in the midst of failure, that God still gives second chances. Well, Pastor, what does that have to do with this passage of Scripture? Because I think it's pretty interesting. Notice, if you will, verse 9, what's happening here. In verse 9, Samuel now has come to Eli the third time. And he says, I'm listening. What do you want, Eli? And Eli perceived at the end of verse 8 that the Lord was speaking to Samuel. And notice what he says to him in verse 9. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, go back to bed. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Eli now, you have to remember, Eli was the great washout, parenting-wise. Eli was bringing down his entire house now because of the way he didn't restrain his sons, and you'll see that later in the passage. He never taught his children what he's teaching Samuel right now. Hophni and Phinehas had no desire to hear from God, and Eli never stopped them. He never said, listen to me, guys. You've got to stop what you're doing. You've got to be quiet for God to speak to you. You've got to listen to him for him to be able to talk with you. He was an abject failure. But I want you to see what's happening with Eli. Do you remember the age of Samuel when he was turned over to Eli? He was only 3 to 5 years of age. Now, quite frankly, you and I would have to look at God in this situation and say, Lord, can you not see what Hophni and Phinehas are doing? And you're going to turn over a young child to be trained by the same man that trained those two sons of Belial, sons of worthlessness? Do you know why he was doing this? Because in the midst of the failure, in the midst of the certain consequences that were coming with Eli, you know what God was doing with Eli? He was giving him a second chance. He was giving him an opportunity to redeem himself somewhat in raising a man of God. I want you to get it. It wasn't Hannah that had the main part in raising Samuel. She did in the very early years. But Eli was the one who raised this child from the time of 3 to 5 years of age. You know what God was saying to Eli? Eli, I'm going to give you another shot at this. I'm going to allow you because I believe that you've learned your lesson. Some of us in here, we live in a society now of victimhood in our culture. You know what the victimhood is? Well, Lord, I failed. Lord, you can't ever use me. How many divorced people have I had sit across the desk or that table, counseling table in my office, that look at me and say, well, Pastor, I've been divorced. How could God ever use me? You listen to me. That's a lie from Satan himself. That's a lie from Pharisees. Yes, we've gone through tragedy. Yes, things have failed. And yes, we've done things wrong. But God has a great desire to forgive and to use. Now, that doesn't eliminate consequences. And it certainly didn't in Eli's case. The consequences were still coming regardless of what he did from this point forward. But God was allowing Eli in the midst of his failures to still have a chance, still have an opportunity to be used of God in a great way through the life of Samuel. So today, if you say, Pastor, I'm bringing up all this baggage. Look at all the ways that I failed God. You know what God says with that? Let me take something that's broken and make something beautiful out of it. You see that God, in the midst of failure, gives second chances. There's a third thought here. The reason I think that this happened is because God understood Eli's heart. That can only be true. God only gives second chances in the midst of failure based upon Eli's attitude. I want you to know this. Let's pick up at verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. You know what he just said? Hey, listen, Samuel, what I'm about to tell you is going to set everybody on edge. Have you ever heard something so horrendous that it sent a chill up your spine? That's what God's saying. Everybody that hears what I'm about to tell you, it is going to send a cold chill through them. In that day, I will perform against Eli, verse 12, all things which I have spoken concerning this house. What I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. He was literally going to cut off the priesthood of Eli. And he did that under the reign of Solomon completely. And Samuel lay until morning. Now look, get this. This is a preteen, a teenage kid. And he's telling this kid this judgment coming upon the house of Eli that he's going to have to share with his mentor. Samuel heard this prophecy and he went back to bed. He lay in his bed awake until the morning time. And opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. I don't want to tell Eli what God told me. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if I hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto me. Get it? He's telling him how he's about to destroy his house. And Samuel told him every whit, every tiny detail he told him, and hid nothing from him. Can you imagine this coming from a teenage boy to the great prophet or the great priest for 40 years he had served in the temple? And now this young teenage boy is saying to him, Eli, God's bringing your house down. Your two sons are going to be killed. He's going to cut you off. You're over. Samuel didn't hold anything back. In his naivety, in his obedience, he held nothing back. I want you to notice the secret to God using Eli a second time in the raising of Samuel. The response is going to be right at the end of verse 18. He just told him these words, and I want you to notice how Eli responds. And Eli said, "How can a loving God be so cruel?" Doesn't God realize that it's not just me in this thing? How come he's not talking about my wife here? The woman made me do half of that. Look at the house that I grew up in. Look at all the disadvantages that I had. I didn't have a good father figure. How was I to know how to be a good dad? And my sons, they were going to do what they were going to do regardless of what I did. So it's really a lot, just as much them. Why am I the one having to suffer for this? And these people, I serve and I serve and I serve these people. Over and over I serve. And this is what I get. This isn't all my fault. Is that what he said? Let me tell you why God was so keen on using Eli again. Because notice Eli's response at the end of verse 18. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." How often have I seen this great divide? There's not a single one of us that aren't going to cave into sin at some point or another. When a person tells you, "Oh, I'll never do that," they're a fool. The moment you think you can stand above it, be certain you'll fall underneath its weight. It's God's grace by which we stand. Let me tell you the difference between a person who is used greatly after failure and a person who's not. Eli's giving you the secret of this. How often have I heard somebody sit across from me and they say it in this way? And it's always in the same tone of voice. It's always kind of a whine that comes through in their voice. And this is how it shows up. "Pastor, I know that I did wrong. And Pastor, oh man, it's kind of an aw shucks. And boy, I know that I messed up, but it wasn't just me. I mean, what I did, sure, it was wrong. I shouldn't have done it, but I wouldn't have done it had they not done so and so. I mean, I know what I did was wrong, but do I have to suffer this much for it? I mean, why aren't they suffering for their part in it? I mean, they didn't do the sin that I did, but they're party to it. And a lot of things I was doing, I was just reacting to what they were doing. I mean, quite frankly, Pastor, as much as the sin that I did, they were victims of it. I'm just as much a victim in this thing as they are." And you know what God says to that? Silence. Eli's showing now where God was willing to entrust him with the prophecy. Because when judgment came onto the house of Eli, Eli simply said to God, "I'm wrong. I did wrong. I don't defend my actions. I don't excuse myself. I don't blame anybody else. Lord, I come before you. You're God and I'm not. I humble myself to it. So Lord, whatever seemeth good for you, however you think is just, you're God." Thirdly, you see in this passage that a person to hear from God must accept responsibility for their actions. "I'm not a victim. It's nobody else's fault what's taking place in my life. I accept it, Lord. I am sorry. I repent humbly before you. I repent. It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer." Can you hear the voice of God? You must be sensitive. God gives failures second chances when we accept responsibility for our sin. Fourth and lastly, understand this and we're finished. You've got to understand this. Believers in Jesus Christ, God still wants to speak to you. He still has a desire to speak today. Look at the end of the chapter, verses 19 through 21. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh." Now get this. "For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Well, Pastor, if God's still desiring to speak to me, then how does God speak today? There's three primary ways that God speaks to believers today. The first way, and I'm giving these in order of importance, the first one mentioned, the least important, but still important. The first way that God speaks to us is through external circumstances, through external factors. What do I mean by that? Young people, teenagers in here, listen, God can speak to you through a youth pastor. God can speak to you through pastors. God can speak to you through evangelists. You know, when evangelists come, you know what? I always joke about this, but there's a hint of truth in every joke. The gift of an evangelist, somebody, we joke around as pastors, what's the gift of an evangelist? I have a casual definition for that. The gift of an evangelist is that you love to see them come and you love to see them go. That's a gift of an evangelist. You know why? Because let me tell you about a true biblical evangelist. You know what a true biblical evangelist is? He's the kind of guy that when he comes into town, let me tell you, he's like the old Western gunslinger. When he walks in, boy, he pulls out both guns and he just unloads. And it's just boom, 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 boom. And quite honestly, you couldn't sustain that. Say, well, Pastor, boy, I was glad to see the revival come and I'm glad to see it go. You know, that's the way it should be. Because that kind of preaching is not normally sustained by people. That's the gift of an evangelist. He comes in, he's able to say things with a shock and with an intensity. That's the gift of an evangelist. There's external factors that come into play, but some of us here, we don't want to hear it. When we come to church, we're here, and quite frankly, we wish that there was some kind of clock somewhere around here so that the pastor wouldn't catch me looking at my watch while I'm sitting here wondering what's for lunch. Because I didn't come here for God to speak to me. The second way that God speaks to us today is through the internal voice of His Holy Spirit. The moment you accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. An unsaved man has a conscience. Romans chapter 1 alludes to that. Every man has an inner voice, but as a believer, it's not just a personal inner voice. It's a voice of a personality, and that's the person of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in your heart, and quite frankly, there's certain times you're sitting there as a believer, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. He's telling you things. He says, don't go there. Watch that person. Be careful of their words. You ought not to say that. There's a conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit on the inside. And be very careful, because for those of us who say, well, God, I want God to speak to me, yet we take the internal voice of the Holy Spirit and we quench the Holy Spirit's working in our life. He's speaking to us. He's telling us, look, this message is for you. He's talking to you. This isn't for so-and-so across the auditorium. I'm speaking to you. The invitation's coming. It's for you. And then we say, we excuse it. We rationalize it. We quench the Spirit. There's a third way, and the primary way that God speaks to us today. He just brought it up in this passage of Scripture. And He said that the Lord spoke to Samuel by the word of the Lord. In today's world, can I tell you in the New Testament dispensation how God primarily speaks to His people? It's through His Word. God's wanting to speak to you. Let me tell you what's happened to me as I've gotten older in the faith. There were days growing up that I used to be in the Word of God out of habit. It's just something you're supposed to do as a believer. My dad grained it into me and he drilled it into me that you're supposed to be in the Word of God every single day. And as we read the Bible, and I read the Bible purely out of habit, let me tell you what's happened to me as I've gotten older. The times that I spend in the Word of God are times that are much quieter, much longer, and much deeper. Because now when I go to the Word of God, it's not trying to read through the Word of God in 1 year. It's not trying to read through the Bible in 90 days. I'm not trying to accomplish something, humanly speaking, when I'm getting into the Word. Now I find myself, as I go into the Word, praying this prayer, Lord, I really need to hear from You today. I don't need another sermon, Lord. I'm not looking for sermons right now. Lord, I need You to speak to me through Your Word. But how can He speak if we're not listening? When's the last time you took down the Word of God? Not to accomplish some challenge, not to get some award in Awana or some program, human speaking. When's the last time you just took down the Word of God and you said, Lord, speak to me. Lord, I hunger and thirst for you to speak to me. Lord, your word to me is more necessary than my food. Please, God, I can't go another day without you speaking to me. Listen now. That is when he'll speak. It may be in the thunder and lightning. It may be in a still, small voice. But child of God, you listen as you know him as Savior. Those that know him heareth God's words. God, I want you to speak. Please, God, speak. Then listen.